I'm going to pray now and then ask God to help us as we let God's word speak to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we want to acknowledge that you are God. You are the Lord and creator and sustainer of all things, and we owe everything to you. And Lord, we thank you that you not only created the world, but you love the world, and you speak to us through your words and through the words of Jesus are recorded here for us. And we pray that you will enable me to speak clearly, enable us to listen and to apply and to embrace your word in our lives, in our hearts and in our minds for the rest of this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you are aware, all of us are here on average, haven't been around for that long, but according to our age, but Australia was once dominated by a Christian view of the world. Christian values, Christian ethics once shaped the way ordinary Australians lived and thought and behaved. In fact, in the 1960s, when Christianity in Australia was already on the decline, there were about 35% of Australians who regularly attended church. 35%. That's a huge proportion of the population compared to the, roughly 5 or 6% today. And the churches that continue to dwindle today. But at that time, when the Christian worldview dominated, it made sense for the Lord's Prayer to be prayed at the beginning, at the opening of every Parliament day. It made sense for the oath to be made with a right hand on the Bible. It made sense to have a Christian worldview, a Christian view of sex and of marriage and of gender. The reality today is that we are in a post-Christian world. We're in a world where all of the above no longer makes sense or can be taken for granted by the majority. And our world today, the everyday world we live in now, is characterized by these three characteristics, these three responses: apathy. People really don't care about Christianity anymore. It's no longer seen as reliable or relevant. Antithetic. So there are people who actively oppose, not only oppose Christianity, but they oppose the values that have shaped our world. And people are agnostic, claiming that we can't have any absolute knowledge of God, you can't know, and that there is no such thing as one true religion. And if it's our passion and our commitment to share the news, the message about Jesus today, then it's critical that we know the context in which we live, the context in which we share this good news. And the world we live in, it's true that many people either ignore or reject Christianity, but it's also true that most people who ignore or reject Jesus, they don't know the Jesus that they're rejecting. It's like when Paul was in Athens and he pointed to the altar dedicated to the unknown God. That is what we are doing today. We're pointing in our society to the unknown God. We're introducing them to a new God. A God that has been around in our culture and aware of for a while, but a God in which now it's shrouded. This God of the Bible is now shrouded by misconception, myth, and negativity. And what we need to do is find new ways and new approaches, therefore, to reintroduce Jesus into our culture. We can no longer assume the Christian worldview. We can no longer assume people aren't interested. But if people really don't care and don't want to know about Jesus today, then what is it that drives us to want to share about him? Isn't it disrespecting our culture to actually want to force Jesus down people's throats, as some would see it? Well, I want us to look at this end section of Matthew 28, commonly called the Great Commission, and I want to highlight three things that drive us, three things that drive our mission as a church, our commitment to see Jesus known and reintroduced into our culture and our world. And the first thing that drives us is conviction. The conviction about who Jesus is and who he claimed to be. Verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This chapter is the end of Matthew's Gospel. And it comes after the climax of the story of Jesus, in which Jesus was crucified. He was killed. And he knowingly was killed and suffered for our sins in our place, taking the penalty that we deserved for our sins against God. But not only was he crucified, he was raised after 3 days. He appeared to his disciples, who were completely surprised, completely did not expect that a man could rise from the dead. And even in this account, you know, we're told that when they saw him, and I think this is talking about not just the 11, but a large group of disciples, because in the Gospels, in the other Gospels, we're told that Jesus appeared to the 11 at least twice before going to Galilee. And even in Matthew, Jesus appears to the disciples and they respond in worship to him. And then in verse 17, they worship, but some doubted. Or more literally, some wavered, some hesitated to believe. So they didn't expect Jesus to rise. And so a few weeks ago, I preached from in Bird Evening. I preached from Acts chapter 1, and there we looked at how Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and that over 40 days Jesus instructed them about the kingdom of God. In other words, he's appeared many times and proved his bodily resurrection. And so here Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee and makes this huge claim about himself. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, has been given by my heavenly Father. He is the one through whom all things were created. And he is the one who lovingly owns and rules over every part of this universe, of this created order." There's one older theologian and writer who said that there is no square inch on earth in which Jesus says, though does not say, "It is mine." No square inch on earth over which Jesus does not own and rule over and claim authority over. That includes, there's no part of this universe that is untouched by Jesus' supreme authority and ownership. That includes our parents. That includes my parents. Includes my kids. It includes my friends, my neighbors, my baker, my doctor, myself. Whether they acknowledge him or not, Jesus claims to have all authority invested in him. And so what we're doing when we want to share the good news about Jesus is that we're not inventing, we're not going around inventing a new idea, we're not inventing or creating a new story. What we're doing is we're pointing to a reality that already exists, We already live in his world. And so someone said it's like sitting on a bus with a friend and talking to your friend and saying, you know this bus you're sitting on? Guess who owns this bus? That's right. If you look on the outside, it says, owned by Jesus. Jesus Incorporated. Right? So we're pointing to where people already live, already exist, under the supreme authority of the Son of God. Now, we all know what it is to pay our dues to someone, don't we? If you're living in a rented place, or even if you're not, you know you have to pay. You know that it's right to pay the rent. You know that you owe something to the owner. You know that it's right to pay for the bills, whether it's your energy bills or your phone bills. It's natural and right to do that. But the Bible says, and Jesus himself says, that there is a person greater and more powerful to whom we owe not only the eternal power of the Son, we owe to him the eternal the power of the galaxies and the universe, but we owe to him our very existence, our life, our breath, and everything else comes from him. And as Christians, that's the reality that we point to, that Jesus is Lord of all. Based on eyewitness accounts, based on our own experience of following Jesus, and ultimately based on the claim of Jesus himself, that all authority has been given to him. And it is important, as we share this truth about Jesus' authority, that we share about his character, that this one who rules is one who comes not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's one who says to us, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are busy and tired and confused, and who need help, who need restoration. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. He's the loving ruler of the world. But at the end of the day, he's also the one in whom is absolute authority, to whom we owe our very existence. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes that Jesus, having obeyed the Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father, to death on a cross, exalted him and gave him the name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, our passion to share about Jesus is driven by this inescapable reality. Jesus is Lord and Master of every part of the created universe, whether people acknowledge him or not, and one day they will. One day they will. So our desire to share about Jesus with the world and with our city is driven by conviction. And no matter how tactfully we want to present this message, which we do need to introduce new ways, this is the underlying truth that drives us. But not only are we driven by conviction, the second thing that we're driven by in this passage, in Jesus' words, is by the commission. The commission in verse 19. Well, let me read again from verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, to his disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus says, make disciples, make followers, make worshippers of me. from every people group on earth, he said. But when it says all nations, literally, it is all ethnic groups, every people group. And so to make disciples of all nations isn't just to make disciples of people in Australia, or people in America, or people in China, but it's to make disciples of every people group, every ethnicity within each country. Because God himself has a passion, see, for every people group on earth. And Jesus' commission here is really an expression and a fulfillment of the promise God gave to Abraham, that through Abraham and his descendants, of whom Jesus is the ultimate descendant, God would bring blessing to every nation on earth. And so God is passionate about every people group. Not just our circle of friends. Not just our circle of our those within our culture or those within our ethnic group. And if we're called to make disciples, followers of Jesus from every people group, especially in a post-Christian world, then what it will mean for us is that we can't simply expect people to come in. We can't expect people to come in to the church. Even if we've got a welcome mat out, rather we need to go out. We need to find new ways and new approaches to reintroduce Jesus into our culture. We need to see mission not just something that we do on Sunday or 1 or 2 days of the week. We need to see mission as part of every day of all of our lives. That is what our conviction about who Jesus is. That is what our commission drives us to. A year ago, when it was Micah's first birthday, we decided to have a birthday party for him. And Cass and I aren't normally into big birthdays, but we thought, first birthday is pretty special. We should do something. But not only should we do something for him, we thought, who can we include? Who can we invite? And the most natural group of people to invite are your close circle of friends, those who particularly are in the same life stage, those who are young families. And we could have done that. We could have just invited those who are in church that we know, who have got kids around the same age, people we're comfortable with. But we decided, we don't want to. We want to maximize the opportunity God has given us, a natural opportunity. We don't just want to invite families. We want to invite singles as well. We don't want to invite just people in our church. We want to invite all those we know outside of our church, our non-Christian family, non-Christian friends, those who don't know Christ, who are single, with whom we have a friendship. And so we invited our community group, and we said to our community group, evangelistic events. Come and meet our friends. Come and meet our family. And we invited those people there. And so we really want to make the most of every opportunity of everyday life, whether it's a movie, a trivia night, birthday, wedding, whatever it is we do. Let's think about how to introduce people to Jesus and to the community of God's people. And later on, Phil himself I'll be getting Phil to share, because he's leading our mission strategy as a morning congregation. And later on, he'll be sharing how mission fits in to what we'll be doing and how we'll be doing church this year and the years ahead. But the point is that our mission, you see, is to love our city. Our mission is not just to love our friends or our family or our immediate circle of people that we know. Our mission is to love our city. And it's driven by this conviction that Jesus is Lord of all and an obedience to his commission to bring the gospel to every people group. And we want to do this really as a local church, reaching local people within 10 minutes of the Burwood area. We want to be a church that's for all life stages, an intergenerational church that is for all people, that's multi-ethnic, that reaches different people groups, ultimately. We want it to be a church that's shaped and driven by the gospel. The third thing we're driven by is the content of the words and the teaching of Jesus. Verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Make disciples. Making disciples involves two things. So there's two parts to discipleship. There's two parts to this mission that Jesus calls us to. The first one is bringing them into relationship with Jesus. See, this is what it means when Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is bringing them into a relationship. This, like, baptism itself is an initiation rite, a sign of entry into an eternal relationship with God. And that is what we do. That's the first goal of mission. That's the first part of mission. But it doesn't end there, see? The second part of mission is as they come into relationship with an eternal relationship with God, then it is to help them to hear, understand, and obey all of the words of Jesus until they reach full maturity in Christ. And so, in a sense, all of us are still part of God's work of mission in our own lives. You see, all of us are a work in progress. All of us are still growing in maturity. Whether you're a brand new Christian, whether you're not yet a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for 20 or 30 years, God's goal for you is to continue to grow to full maturity in Christ as you hear, understand, and obey all of His words. And so the goal of mission then is not just to get people into church. It's not just to, you know, to get them through the door. The goal of mission isn't just to get people settled into a community group and then the job's done and the work's finished. It actually doesn't end there. See, the goal of mission is to bring people to full maturity in Christ, to hear, understand, and obey all of the words of Jesus in all of their lives, all of their thoughts, all of their actions and all of their words. And so if this is the content of what discipleship looks like, then we need to have both an effective strategy of sharing the gospel, of introducing Jesus, an effective evangelism strategy. But we also need an effective follow-up strategy. We need an effective way of bringing people to be grounded and established and nurtured as mature followers of Jesus who know Him, who are shaped and transformed by a biblical view of the world. And so the culture that we want to build then, you know, as a congregation, is not only for us to be growing in Christ, but for us, each one of us, to learn to help others to grow in Christ. To be disciples, to not only be disciples, but to be disciples who make disciples, who intentionally and actively help others to follow Jesus. See, if one of our goals is to reach 150 regular attenders on a Sunday morning, and if half of our growth is to come from new Christians or non-Christians regularly coming to to hear the Bible being taught. Then for this to happen, for a large proportion of people to be new Christians, then what it would take would be a sacrificial commitment, not only to making disciples, but to make disciples who make disciples. Does that make sense? We need people mobilized. Each one of us mobilized to help others grow. And we need to actually, as people become new Christians, we want new Christians to be equipped to share the gospel. But not only to share the gospel, but new Christians to be equipped to know how to help others grow. Disciples who make disciples. But imagine if we did get a flood of new people who wanted to know, you know, what the Bible was all about, or wanted to know about Jesus. Imagine if we got a flood of new people. At that point, would we not have a sense of urgency that everyone needs to be mobilized to help these inquirers who want to know? And would you then, at that point, be willing to be part of a strong follow-up strategy? Of being willing to sit down with people, open the Bible with them, pray with them, and explain the gospel to them as you meet with them in personal, intentional relationships. Jesus says, all authority has been given to him, therefore go and baptize. Go and bring them into relationship with himself. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Make disciples of all nations. Now, when you think about it, it's a mammoth task. To bring someone, to convert one individual, in fact, is a task that not one of us have the power to achieve. But Jesus says, go to the nations. And so this great commission finally comes with a great promise. Verse 20. Which is the promise that Jesus himself will be with us. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus said in Matthew 16 when he was speaking to Peter, I will build my church. I will fulfill the mission that I have set for you. And in Matthew 28, he says to each one of us, and he says to his disciples, I will be with you. I will build my church, and I will be with you. And so whether we grow to 150 or less, or beyond 150, in the end, it's not in our hands. It's in God's hands. It's in his power. It's in his control. And what we need to do is to obey, is to grow in conviction, to obey his commission, is to follow the content that he calls us to do in terms of discipleship. And to do all of this in the confidence that he is with us all of our days until the end of the age, that God himself will fulfill his mission. That God, I've said one or two times before that what liberates me, and I think what should liberate us as a church, is the knowledge that God chooses inadequate people to do an impossible task so that we might rely on his power and give him the glory. God chooses inadequate people to do an impossible task, that we might rely on his power and give him the glory as the nations are saved. As people from every people group are brought into a saving relationship with Jesus, as they know brought into that eternal relationship, as they become followers, as they become disciple makers themselves, then all the praise in the end goes not to our own efforts and to how clever we are or how hard we've worked, but to the fact that all authority belongs to Jesus. He's entrusted us with this message, with this task, with his words, and he's given us this confidence that he himself will be with us and he'll work as we ourselves follow him. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed as we think once more of the coming of the Son of God into our world. That the one from whom everything was created, that he came, that he lived, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, that it chose a group of people, that it continues to choose a group of people to do the awesome task of bringing your authority, your loving rule more and more into the lives of people, so that those who are broken, those who are lost, those who need healing might be restored, might be healed, might be found, might be forgiven, might be brought into an eternal relationship with you, might be given an eternal hope, might be given direction in this life, and purpose in this life, might be transformed from the inside out, might live a life that glorifies you, might be part of an eternal, international kingdom, an international community that praises and worships you wherever they are in any part of this world. Father, we praise you and thank you for the privilege and honor of being your people and of being called to be co-workers with you. We pray that you will help us, that in fulfillment, that according to your promise, that you will be with us, that you will equip us, that you will bless us, that you give us patience and perseverance, that you will give us a deep prayerfulness, that you give us a deep love and passion for people, and a passion ultimately for your glory and honor and praise. Amen.